right, take your Bibles and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Last week we talked about forming a missional community, and this week we talk about building missional families. As you turn there, just another verse to reference before we get started. How many of you have, perhaps in your home, on the wall of your kitchen, or someplace in your home, Joshua 24:15? Anybody know that verse? Yeah? You got it. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Moses' successor, Joshua, of course, said that kind of shortly after. You know, as we've talked about, Deuteronomy is a series of, we believe, four messages that Moses gave to the Israelites before they entered the Promised Land. And then as soon as they got there, of course, Joshua took over from Moses. And Moses, or Joshua, then gave some messages that are recorded in the book of Joshua. And at the end of that, he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I thought of that verse in this context tonight as we're talking about building missional families. You know, what does that... Many families have that verse up on their walls. But what does it really mean? And how do you go about doing that? And why do you choose as a family to serve the Lord? I think those are some of the questions that Moses helps answer here in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. And as we think about this tonight, I suppose maybe I should clarify. I don't know that I spent a lot of time on it last week, but I've used this term missional, missional communities, missional families. You know, I suspect for many of you, when you hear that word, or you hear me say missional, what probably comes to mind, what comes to mind for most of us, because in our culture we've kind of, I don't know, in a sense, shifted the meaning of that word. And it means for a lot of people who hear it, they think immediately mission trip. You know, Kiara's brother and father just got back from a mission trip, short-term missions trip to Peru, right? Is that right? And there's nothing wrong with those. Don't get me wrong, okay? I'm not in any way criticizing short-term mission trips. They're great things. Everybody should at some point participate in one. But that's a very, very narrow piece of what it means to be missional. You know, the reality is that we're all, if you are in relationship with God through faith in Christ, then you are a part of God's mission. And you should be missionally minded. To be missional, to be a part of the mission, has, well, I have a quote here, I think, that says it, that I think says it better than I could. This is from a book called The Message of Mission. Mission is not primarily about going, nor is mission primarily about doing anything. Mission is about being. It is about being a distinctive kind of people, a countercultural community among the nations. Just kind of let those words rattle around in your head a little bit and think about that. That really, I love that definition of what it means to be missional. And as we think about that in the context of our families, to be a missional family, you know, it's not so much about that we go somewhere or that we do something. It's about how we exist. How we exist every second of every minute of every day. And as I think I've said to you before, I'm not so much concerned about how you behave for the hour that you're here. I'm concerned about the rest of the week, how you behave out there. You see, that's these messages that Moses gave to the people in Deuteronomy were primarily about shaping this community to look a certain way as they went into this land among these foreign people. How would they look? What about them, their conduct, their behavior, would make them a distinctive, a different looking people? That's what God is concerned about with the Israelites. That's what God is concerned about with our community, our church community. That's what God is concerned about with your family, that you look different. And that is what it means, ultimately, to be a missional people, to be a missional family, to look different from the rest of the world. So keep that in mind as we go through this now. looking at chapter 4, the first 14 verses of chapter 4. And I'll just read these to you. "And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children, how on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, Gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess." So Moses talks about here, first of all, what it means to be a missional family. What does it mean to be a house that serves the Lord? This one really, as is often the case, is pretty simple. As I say oftentimes, one of the keys when you're studying a passage from the Bible is just to look for repetition, right? And so what kind of repetition do we see here? Well, look at verse 1. "The rules that I'm teaching you, do them." Verse 2. "These rules, keep them." Verse 6, "Keep them and do them." Verse 14, "Do them." It's pretty simple, right? What does it mean to be a missional family? What does it mean for my house to serve the Lord? Obey. Obey God. I mean, Moses kind of says it that simply. Just do it. It's that simple. We are to be a people who obey the word of God. Now, as I said, that's very simple, and yet we like to, in a sense, make it complex, right? I mean, you notice Moses starts out with that, keep these commandments, do them, and then verse 2, you notice what he says there? You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it. Knowing, of course, that we are a people who like to complicate things, right? And understand here, don't get off track. I remember, this goes back years ago when Michelle and I were at CCG and we were in this program called Discipleship Training. And part of Discipleship Training, you went through these levels of instruction. It was a great program that Charles Lake put together. But every week you had a memory passage, a Bible verse that you had to memorize. And many of you probably have gone through this in your lives. You've memorized Bible passages. And I remember at one point being chastised by our discipler for leaving out a "the" in one of the verses that we had to memorize. Because you shall not leave out, as Moses says here, don't take anything from the Word of God, right? Even a "the." Is that what Moses is talking about here? Not really. First of all, let's just understand, of course, when we're looking at our English Bible, it is not, can I say it this way? It is not the Word of God. It is a translation of the Word of God that makes it no less valid, no less authentic as being God's Word. But you understand that we're translating, especially when we go back to the Old Testament, we're translating from a Hebrew text that's an ancient language that we don't fully understand. And so our translation into English isn't perhaps always 100% accurate, or perhaps we have some confusion about it. My point being simply, if you're doing Bible memorization, don't get so caught up on every word of the English translation. Understand the idea. What Moses means here when he talks about don't take anything from the word, don't add anything to the word, what's he talking about? Our tendency as human beings, first of all, to be selective in our obedience. Do you know what I mean? Well, yeah, I'll obey this, but maybe I won't worry so much about this one. It's okay to obey this, but this one maybe is not such a big deal. Maybe it's not a big thing to God. Moses says, don't take anything from the word. Obey. Obey everything. Or don't add to the word. And that's our tendency. That's exhibited by the Pharisees in Jesus' day, right? They take a little part of the law, and then they add all these extra layers. You know, the Jewish people, even to this day, have the oral Torah. In other words, there's the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, and then they have what they refer to as the oral Torah, which is rule upon rule. I forget exactly how many there are. I think it's something like 1,600 rules that they have created from, guess what? The Ten Commandments. That's what Moses is talking about here when he says, don't add to. This is simple, people. Obey God's word. And here's the other thing then that we've done. You know, if it's not that we're selective, or it's not that we're adding to, or we're adding layers, what's the other thing that we have a tendency to do when it comes to God's word? Well, we just want to study it. Let's just get together and talk about it. Let's kind of tear apart every little word and every nuance of every word. And we have a lot of that goes on here at the coffee house. And again, you know, I have to be careful. Don't take me wrong. I'm not being critical. That's an okay thing to do. Unless that becomes your substitute for obedience. You know, when people come in here, and unfortunately we see it, and they get together in their little groups, and they've got their Bibles out, and they're reading, and they're talking about, and they're studying. And then they get up and they're rude to the person that's next to them. Or they say an unkind word as they walk out the door. Obey. Love God and love people. I love Charles Swindoll has this great story that illustrates this. Let me just read it to you. Imagine, if you will, that you work for a company whose president found it necessary to travel out of the country and spend an extended period of time abroad. So he says to you and the other trusted employees, look, I'm going to leave, and while I'm gone, I want you to pay close attention to the business. You manage things while I'm away. I'll write you regularly. When I do, I'll instruct you in what you should do from now on until I return from this trip. Everyone agrees. He leaves and stays gone for a couple of years. During that time, he writes often, communicating his desires and concerns, and finally he returns. He walks up to the front door of the company and immediately discovers everything is in a mess. Weeds flourishing in the flower beds, windows broken across the front of the building. The girl at the front desk is dozing, loud music's roaring from the offices. Two or three people engaged in horseplay in the back room. Instead of making a profit, the business has suffered a great loss. Without hesitation, he calls everyone together and with a frown asks, what happened? Didn't you get my letters? Everybody says, oh yeah, sure, we got your letters. In fact, we've even bound them in a book. And some of us have memorized them. In fact, we have a letter study every Sunday. You know, those were really great letters. I think the president would then ask, but what did you do about my instructions? And no doubt the employees would respond, do? Well, nothing. But we read every one. Is that what we're guilty of as a people of God? As families of God? Do you remember how succinct James put it in James 1:22? Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. Now, let me just make this kind of concrete for you. You know, you may say, well, okay, I'm obeying God's word. Maybe. I don't know. Well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to think about it. See, the other thing we get hung up on, well, what do you mean by obey God's word? And then you'll have this tendency, again, as I said, to go to certain rules or commandments that have been added. Or you'll think about what you've read in the Bible and you'll want to tear it apart and analyze it and think about, well, does it mean this or this in this situation? Look, just do this, okay? I want you this week, just kind of every day, set aside a little bit of time and think, what do I know God's word tells me to do? Whatever comes to your mind that you know about God's word that he has commanded you to do as a Christ follower, and write it down, okay? Just every day, just take a few minutes to think about that. Then when you get to the end of the week, next Saturday or maybe next Sunday morning, for those of you that don't go to another church on Sunday morning, those of you that relax on Sunday morning like we do, kind of get that list out that you've made and look over it and ask yourself, how am I doing? Am I obeying? See, as I said, this is not complicated. Don't overthink this. Don't overcomplicate it. Whatever it is that you know God's word is telling you to do, ask yourself, am I doing it? That's all Moses is talking about here. Obey. That's where missional families begin. They obey God's word as they understand it. Okay? Now, let's go on here because I think it is important to make sure that we understand why we obey. Right? Because we can get kind of hung up on this obedience, rules, the letter of the law. Why is it that Moses tells us that we should obey? Look again up in verse 1. Obey all these things that I'm teaching you. Do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Now, scholars have kind of debated throughout the years as to whether or not Moses is saying, whether God is saying to the people, in essence, you know, this promised land that God said, I'm going to bring you out of captivity and I'm going to give you this land, except it's conditional on your obedience. You get the land if you obey. If you don't obey, you don't get the land. And maybe you've even heard, because it's kind of a theme that seems to run throughout this book of Deuteronomy. It's captured in this little phrase, blessings for obedience, curses for disobedience. Anybody ever heard that? And so we think that somehow God, his love even, is kind of conditional on our behavior. Is that what Moses is saying? Is that how God works? Again, we have to let the Bible interpret itself. And the answer is clearly no. God's love is not conditional. God's forgiveness is not conditional. God's grace is not conditional. Just read Romans, what Paul says. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. It's not conditional. So what is it that Moses is talking about here when he says, be careful to do these things that you may take possession of the land? Well, understand that what Moses is talking about here, what God wants all of us to see, is that there is a promised land for all of us. God has a promised land in mind for you. It wasn't just for the Israelites. It's for all of us. He has an eternity of a promised land in mind for all of us. What do we call that? Heaven. But do you believe that God also has a promised land for you here and now? Jesus, remember what he said? I have come And I'm sorry, Lucas, I'm coming up with all these verses that I didn't put in the notes, so he's probably thinking, well, what am I supposed to click on here? They're not here. Remember what Jesus said? I have come that you may have life, more abundant life. That's the promised land that God has in mind for us. How do we get to that promised land? How did the Israelites get to that promised land? By obedience. You see, the Ten Commandments, the Torah, the entire book of the Bible, God made you. God made me. He knows how we work. He knows what we need. He knows what it takes for us to get to the promised land. And these instructions, the Ten Commandments, the Torah, the rest of the Bible, are not intended to be oppressive. They're not rules for rules' sake. They are what God knows that we need in order to live life in the promised land. This is the way you have to live if you want to see the promised land, because that's how I made you. Did you get that? I remember we did with our kids many years ago. I think I got this at a Promise Keepers event where they told us, okay, Dad, you have to go home and you have to do lessons, devotional lessons with your kids. It's like, well, I don't know how to do that. So what did I do? I bought a book, right? And this book had all these lessons in it. And one of them was, okay, take your kids and have them write up directions to get to their favorite place to eat. Okay? And then get in the car and have them read the directions to you. So we did that. You know, they wrote up these directions. We get in the car. All right, where am I supposed to go? And so they start to tell me, you know, back out of the driveway, turn right. But we get there, and instead of turning right, what do I do? You know what? I think I've got a better way to do this. You know, I think I'll go this direction. And then, and so what do you think the kids do? No, 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 Dad, you got to go this way. No, I think I want to do it this way. And so we get to the next stop, and they're like, okay, well, we need to go this direction. No, you know what? I think I have a better idea. Let's go this way. And after we go through that for, you know, 10 minutes or so, we end up on this dead-end road. And, of course, what's the point? Hopefully that my kids got. What do you think the point is? Yes, I disobeyed. And what happened when I disobeyed? I got to a dead end. Exactly. Instead of getting to our favorite restaurant, we ended up at a dead end. You have to obey, not because God is an ogre, not because God wants to make you feel bad, but because God has a promised land in mind for you. And He knows what it takes for you to get there. That's why we obey. But there's a second part to this. There's another reason why we should obey. And this gets really to the heart of what it means to be missional. A missional people, a missional family. Look at it here, what Moses says in verse 6. Again, keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who when they hear all these statutes will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? You see, when we obey God's word, we, at least we should, look different from the rest of the world. I remember 20 years ago, I had been unfaithful in our marriage. And the wisdom of the world said to Michelle to do what? Divorce. Get rid of him. But the wisdom of God spoke a different word to Michelle. And she said no. Despite the fact that I think literally everyone around her was saying to her, divorce is the right option. She said no, because God wouldn't let her. A different word. And so, here we are, 20 years later. She came to know the Lord. I came to know the Lord. My kids have come to know the Lord. Who knows how many others have come to know the Lord? Because she obeyed the word of God, not the wisdom of the world. Look, this is not easy to do. You know, when you're in the workplace and you're dealt with, you're treated unfairly, what does the wisdom of the world tell you to do? Fight back. Get even. Right? Look out for yourself. What does the wisdom of God say to do? Philippians chapter 2. Look not only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. In humility, consider others better than yourselves. Follow the example of Christ, who, what happened to him? He was scorned. He was mocked. He was put to death. He never fought back. You see, if you obey that, you'll look different. Now, people may criticize you. People may question your sanity, as they did with Michelle. But in the end, what happens? There will be some, not all, but there will be some who will come to you and ask questions. How is it that you can respond in this way? How is it that you can live your life this way when people treat you the way that they do? Well, let me tell you about Jesus, because that's the only way I can do this. See, we should look different from the rest of the world. We really shouldn't fit in to this culture. And that happens naturally when you do what? Obey the word of God. That's what Moses says. Now, let's wrap this up with, and this kind of brings it home to the family, the how part of it. How do we go about doing this, especially in our homes? How do we make this a reality? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, the sad thing, our younger generation, 21 and under, I don't know if you've seen stats recently, but some of the stats are that perhaps as few as 4 to 5% of those 21 and under in our country right now will come to know the Lord, will have any relationship with God through faith in Christ. Only 4 to 5%. What's happening? Why aren't our young people coming to a point of knowing God through faith in Christ? As I thought about this part of it, and I read here in verse 9, you see what Moses says. Make them these rules, these laws that we've talked about obeying, make them known to your children and your children's children. And of course, before that, he says, take care lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart. I was reminded of, and some of you maybe have heard this message, a message by Bruce Wilkinson, the Three Chairs message. Anybody heard that message? I'm going to kind of rely on that for this part to wrap things up as we think about how it is that we get our kids to buy into this. How do we make sure that me and my house serve the Lord? And I'm going to go back to Joshua here, because that's where this kind of goes with the three chairs. It's said about Joshua, if you look, and it's repeated a couple of times, in Joshua 24, 31, and Judges 2, 7 says essentially the same thing. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel. Let me just use a little illustration here. As I said, three chairs. Let me pull out three chairs and we'll think about this. So Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. So Joshua was the first generation, the first chair, if you will. This is Joshua saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's committed, right? But then we're told about the second generation. And we're told, what did I do with my Bible here? We're told that they, just like Joshua, they knew the Lord all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. They knew God, and they also had known all the work of God. And so that's the second generation, the second chair. But then here's the thing. There's a third generation that we're told about in verse 10. And notice what it says about them, Judges 2:10. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers. That's the elders. That's the second chair. But then what about the third generation? And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And so that's the third chair. So we've got Joshua, the first generation, committed. Then we've got the elders, the second generation. Now they know God, just like Joshua did. They know the works of God, just like Joshua did. But for some reason, when we get to the third generation, they don't know God. And what else? They don't know the things that God did. You see, here's my point in what we read about these three generations in Judges, about what, and really it's throughout the book of Deuteronomy, that Moses says. What are we supposed to do? Verse 9, make them, these rules, and the things that God has done, make them known to your children and your children's children. You see, here's the thing. Here's the difference, I think. And again, I owe a lot of this to Bruce Wilkinson and his message, the Three Chairs message. I encourage you, parents, it's on YouTube. Just search for Three Chairs, Bruce Wilkinson, and watch this message. But here's the thing that I think is different. How do we talk in our homes? What is it that we're saying in our homes? The committed, Joshua, you know, I think when he talked about what God had done. And for those who are committed, like Joshua, when they talk about what God has done, this is what it sounds like. Well, yesterday, I was reading my Bible. And I came across this passage and it really made me think. And then I went to the store and I overheard this lady talking about the fact that she didn't have the money to buy diapers for her kids. And I thought, surely there's something I can do about that. God's Spirit kind of moved me. You see, for the committed, God is actively at work right now. Now, for the second chair, and we'll call this compromise, the generation that compromises. See, they know God. They have a relationship with God through faith in Christ. But here's the difference. When they talk about what God has done, this is how it sounds. Well, I remember 20 years ago when I went to a Billy Graham conference. And I was moved by the message and I walked the aisle 20 years ago. They can't talk about what God is doing right now. And so their children never hear that God is real and alive and active. And then, let's go back to the first tier. What is it that those who are committed, how do they talk about what they expect God to do? So not just about the past, but about the future. See, Moses, Joshua, those who were committed, believed in miracles. They had seen the walls of Jericho fall down. They had seen the waters part. And they believed that God was still in the business of doing miracles. And they expected miracles in their lives, in their families, in their community. And so they were ready to take the promised land. It didn't matter how big those people looked, how mean they seemed, because they believed that God was still at work and alive. But this generation, when they face a problem, how do they talk? Well, how are we going to solve this? Who are we going to get involved? Who are we going to talk to? But you never hear them say, let's pray about this. Let's get God involved. Because He's in the business of doing miracles. And so, this generation doesn't know anything about the work of God. Right? It's about how we talk in our homes. And then finally, in the way that you talk in your home, what's important to you? See, this generation, the committed, when they talk, it's clear that God is important to them. God's a part of their life. God's a part of their family. And they want their kids to know that. That's the second generation. But the second generation, what's important to them? And see, it always comes down to this. I guess in a sense, I hate to oversimplify it, but I think the Bible makes it pretty clear. What is it that's important to the compromise generation? Money. That's what they value. Why do you think God talks so much about money in His Word? Because that's where we compromise our commitment to Christ. Money is more important to us. The things that money, we believe, can do for us. The reasons that we believe we need money. That's what we talk about. Well, what job should I take to make the most money? What house are we going to buy so that we can look good in the community? What car are we going to drive? That's what this generation talks about in their home. And so, this generation, they know that this generation says they believe in God. But see, here's the thing. This generation looks at their parents, and that's all they see. And they think this is Christianity. They don't see this. And they look at this. You know, it's kind of like this, driving to church. You know, mom and dad in the front seat, kids are in the back seat. And what do they hear on the way to church? Mom and dad. They walk out the door, arguing. And they get in the car, and what are they doing? Arguing. And then they get to church. Now, you don't do it here because we don't have a big parking lot, but a lot of these big churches these days, you know, you pull in and they've got what? Speed bumps, you know, as you pull into the driveway. And so, boom, they hit the speed bump, and what happens? Dad looks over at mom and says, shut up. We're at church. And he puts on the smile, and he gets out of the car, And he walks around and opens the door. And the kids are like, Dad never does this, except in the parking lot at church. And they walk in with a smile on their face. Oh, isn't God great today? And they get back in the car. Dad closes the door. Boom, over the speed bump. Then what happens? The argument starts again. And they get home, and Dad takes the Bible that he so cautiously carried into church, tosses it on the dresser, and never touches it again the rest of the week. Next Sunday comes, where's my Bible? Anybody seen my Bible? I've lost my Bible. I need my Bible to go to church. Is it any wonder that this generation doesn't believe in God when they see this? You see, if we're going to be a missional people, our families have to be committed. As Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And how do we do that? Simple obedience to the Word of God. If we'll just commit ourselves as families to do what we know of God's Word and not worry so much about what we don't know or don't understand, God will take care of it. We'll make it to our promised land. We will look different from the people around us. And our kids will see a very different kind of Christianity than what their friends are seeing. Obedience. That's what Moses is talking about in the book of Deuteronomy. Blessings, the promised land for obedience. Curses, a third generation that doesn't know God for disobedience. What's your family? Where are you? Obedience. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to this message tonight and think about all of the ways that we know you call us to behave, all of the things that you call us to do as people, as families, as a community. And I'm sure for all of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we could easily identify the things that we know we should be doing, but that we're not doing. And so I pray, as we continue to think about and talk about what it means to be a missional community and to be missional families, to be people who stand out and look different, I pray that you would help each one of us simply be honest with ourselves as you prompt us by your Spirit to identify those things that we're not being obedient to in your Word. Not in a way that shames us or makes us feel bad because we're falling short, because we know that is not what you have in mind. And any shame that we feel is not coming from you. That comes from the devil. But help us deal honestly with our failure to be obedient and to rely on you by your Spirit to help us become more obedient to your Word, to become more like the community, more like the family that you have in mind, so that we would reach our promised land and so that others would see that we're different and would come to know you simply through our obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.